Praise
Hallelujah.
God. Hallelujah.
How many of you can remember when you got saved? You remember? You remember when you got saved? Oh, Marge can't remember. She doesn't remember when she got saved. Preacher told her one night when she's just a little girl, said, honey, you must not ever got saved if you can't remember. She said, I'm alive and I don't remember when I got born. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I love altar call songs. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. When this man preaches over here, I want to go back there to the middle aisle. I want to stomp right down the middle of that aisle and fall at these altars and give my heart to Jesus one more time. Hallelujah. You ever had that feeling? You just wanted to get saved all over again and again and again and again and again and again. I was thinking here a while back about my favorite altar call service songs, and I got to singing a song that usually you don't think of that as being an altar call song. But it says, He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear Him calling out your name. Thank God you're not a number to Him. Why, you can't even buy a hamburger hardly anymore without giving them your driver's license number and your social security number. But He knows your name, praise God. It's not your number that's written down in glory, but it's your name that's written down. He cared enough about you to give you a name and then to write it down. He is here. Now that's for the saints that He's calling their name. That may be what He calls when He comes in the clouds. I don't know. I'm going to be listening for whatever it is, though. But for those who are here tonight and not saved, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you think this bunch up here is a crazy bunch of lunatics. He's here. And you can touch Him. You can touch Him. I'm telling you, He's a touchable kind of a Savior. Hallelujah. He's mine, you just sang. This is your night, son. Get what you want from God tonight. Why don't you just put out your hand and take it tonight. Receive what God has for you. He has an abundance of good things for you tonight, so just reach out and say, it's mine. Praise God, it's mine. I came after mine tonight. What are you doing here tonight, Pastor? I came after what's mine tonight. Praise God. I'm going to get it from the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. He has it for me. If He has to put the angels on half ration, He said that He would do it for me. Hallelujah. It's not according to whether or not the stock was up today or down. It doesn't matter what happens to Dow or Jones, either one. Hallelujah. It's according to His riches. Glory to God. And I want you to know that He purchased it all at Calvary. It's already paid for 2,000 years ago. Oh, praise God. There's nothing you can do to earn it, son. You don't have to. It's already been taken care of. It's yours. Reach up and get it. Just reach up and get it. Just reach up and get it. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. What a pleasure to be in the house of God. Don, isn't it wonderful, all these preachers that are here? I'm telling you, we are honored. We are honored to be able to come and to be in this great camp meeting, this great, great atmosphere. We've got a wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. And we're just believing God for wonderful things to happen this week. Now, they've been happening to me, but I want them to happen to you. You need to tell yourself that he's here to minister to you tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I hope you'll be with us in the service tomorrow morning at 10:30. I have a message on my heart that I really want to talk to you about. And you don't want to miss it. If you're here and your pastor's not here, you get him here tomorrow morning at 10:30. And if you're a pastor here, and you have board members and church leaders, whatever you do, get them here tomorrow morning. Or if you even know any, get them here tomorrow morning. You need to be here. We're looking for you. Jesus tarries is coming till tomorrow morning. Fella sent me a tape the other day. Said, the Lord's coming in 60 days. That's what he said. 60 days. Call me about it. He said, man, don't that grease your wheels? I said, 60 days? 60 days. I said, but I need a rapture today. I may not even still be around 60 days from now. Now, you may live your life in increments of 2 months at a time. I live mine moment by moment, one step at a time, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm looking for his coming. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's open the book tonight and get into the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, we were in the 16th chapter last night with our brother Don. We liable to preach his whole Bible this week. And if you were here last night, you're going to finish that up Thursday morning. Is that right? That's what he said. Oh, this morning. That's right. Thursday morning. From Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, you need to be here Thursday morning to catch up on that. Praise God. All right. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Preachers, there's more preaching material in these three chapters of Matthew, 16, 17, and 18. You could never exhaust this scripture. You might exhaust the saints, but you'd never exhaust this text. Chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, they're talking about Jesus and the inner three, Peter, James, and John. They've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen and beheld the glory and the majesty of God. They have heard the voice of God. And now, we've been to the revelation. And now, we've come to the time of responsibility. And I hear him say, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to Jesus, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. And friends, this sounds like a sad story of the present. And they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. I'm glad to know that we can still touch him. I'm glad to know that hands reaching out to touch the hem of his garment will not go away saddened, but he can still be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. They took him to Calvary. He carried an old rugged cross. Cruel hands slapped his face. Cruel hands plucked his beard. Cruel hands plaited a crown and put it on his head until the blood ran down his face. Cruel hands hoisted up vinegar for him to drink. But when he bowed his head on Calvary and spoke to the Father and said, it's finished, my friend, cruel hands never touched him again. They didn't touch him to put him in the grave. It was the saints of God that took him down and put him in the tomb. And cruel hands have never touched him since that time. Cruel hands can't touch him today. But I'm here to declare to you that honest, seeking, searching, powerfully reaching hands can still touch him tonight. He's mine. Hallelujah. He's mine. Hallelujah. I'm reaching out for him tonight. A man by the name of John Naismith wrote a book that was on the bestseller list for many, many months. Some of you undoubtedly read it. Some have it in your library. The first one that I knew of that he wrote was Megatrends. And in this book, he made a comment about a time when the railroads were the most prestigious corporations in America. The Pennsylvania Railroad was chosen the best run corporation in the 48 states. But that's not the case today. The Pennsylvania Railroad is now in rust, disrepair, and disgrace. And there's a reason for it all. The reason is that they misunderstood what John Naismith called the law of the situation. The law that governs the situation that you are a part of. The law of the situation requires that we ask ourselves, what is the business that we're really in. What is it that we are really attempting to do? Now the folk from the Pennsylvania Railroad thought their business was to build a railroad, the most magnificent railroad in the world. It would be the best run. It would be the most profitable. It would be the most prestigious railroad in the world. But you see, they misunderstood the law of the situation. They failed to recognize that their business was really the business of transporting people. If they had understood that, perhaps they would have gotten into airlines and light rail and other means of moving people from one place to another. But instead, they became inefficient. The railroad was run down. It wasn't long till people didn't want to ride them. They got so caught up in doing their thing that they forgot what the law of the situation was all about. I know some folk in Texas, not in Arkansas, who think their business is running the church. I have an idea. I said, Lord, I want to get with the program tonight. I want to have that choir shouting. I want to see those folk running. And I just have a feeling that this isn't the thing that's going to get us running. However, it might be the thing that if we ever do get running, it'll keep us running. And if we ever do get a shout, you'll know why it is that you are shouting, and not just because little doodads ran all up and down your spine. Some folk think their business is to run the church. And they can tell you how to run the church. It's been my experience, Dad, that those that know the most about running the church give the least in order for the church to run. Have you noticed that too? Have you noticed that too? You have too. Everybody believe that? Say aye. Everybody don't believe it, say no. The eyes are above the nose, it's past, we know it's true. Some folk think that their business is to run the church, when that's not even any of our business. This preacher so eloquently told us last night that there was one who sat with his disciples and said, boys, don't you worry about building the church. He said, that's my church. That's my church. That's not your church, Peter. That's not your church, John. That's my church. And I'm going to build my church. Don't you worry about my church. So the business is not the business of building the church. Some folk are so worried
about trying to defend this gospel. Don't you worry about defending this gospel. This gospel will defend itself. Your job is to propagate this gospel. Some folks get so tangled up with fussing and fighting and deliberating when they ought to be in the business of just plain liberating. That's what the gospel does. We're not in the business to build great churches. We're in the business to build great people for Jesus to take out of this earth. Hallelujah. My prayer is that as the end of this meeting comes, as a result of this camp meeting, there'll be more people in glory and fewer people in hell. That's the reason we come out here. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Our business is the propagation of the gospel. When the vision is lost, then that church of Philadelphia, with its open door, becomes the Laodicean church. The door that's closed to Christ, he's outside trying to get back in. That's when folks have lost the vision. Dr. Ironside said that Laodicea means the rights of the people. Everybody knows their rights. And if you don't know them, there's somebody be glad to tell you what your rights are. If you'll just vote their ticket, they'll tell you what your rights are. But when we lose sight of our mission, the rapture of the church becomes a dead doctrinal issue rather than a lively hope. When we have our mission in focus, then our doctrine and our lifestyles are in harmony, side by side, complementing one another. When we lose sight of the business we're really in, we will, number one, deify personalities and promoters. And number two, we will fail to support men and women who have a holy heartburn for the salvation of lost humanity. We won't think about anybody else. We'll simply think about our own rights. Our text tonight deals with a lively subject. A father, is it Sunday that's Father's Day? This coming Sunday. This coming Sunday. You guys all knew that. I just told you for your wife's sake. Sunday. This Sunday. It'll be here before we know it. Here's a dad who's bringing his little boy to Jesus. This kid's in a mess. They laugh at him at school. The big kid's beat up on him. Comes home with his clothes torn. that bloody nose. He's had a skint nose so long he thinks that he was born with one. Somebody's always picking on him, laughing at him. He's the joke of his class, the butt of his school, because he's different. He's different. They call him crazy. They call him a lunatic. He has no hope. I think his dad had done everything there was to do. Somebody said, there's a church. There's a bunch of guys down there that know how to pray. And so he takes his son and takes him to the place where the apostles were, to the church. And the pastor was on the mountain. Now, I don't know what they did. The Bible doesn't say what they went through. But saint of God, you need to learn how to pray the prayer of faith yourself. I just love to pray for folk. But I wish you'd do it sometime. Somebody's always sending somebody to me. Why can't you pray for them? I wish you could spend about 15 minutes with my old mama. She's 83 years old. She still carries a bottle of oil in her purse. Nobody told her that it was only the leaders of the church that could anoint the sick. Somebody asked me this week, how many preachers you have in South Texas? I said, we have 850 that are on the roll. That's all I'm going to say about it. 850 that are on the roll. 65,000 constituents. 65,000 say, I'm Assembly of God. But I wonder how many of those 65,000 know how to pray the prayer of faith. 60, just think. If everybody comes to this church, was in harmony with the mission of the church and the power of God, you think what would take place in this city? This church will work you to death. You looking old, son. I'm going to take you to Texas in a few days. And we're really going to work you. They'll work. You'll work him to death. But if you knew how to pray the prayer of faith, had an old preacher that used to visit us, Judge Lindsay. Some of these fellows may have remembered him. His name was O.L. Davidson. From Houston, you remember? Oh, Pop Davidson. Oh, he's something else. And Pop used to come preach for me after he'd retired. He'd get up. I'd give him plenty of time. I want you to hump up like a rat on a rafter. I want you, son. I want you to get after it. I want you to get that Bible. I want you to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Ooh, He's about to have a heart attack when we come out of there. And he's ready. He's sitting on the edge of his seat. We sang the songs. I could sing. He's saying, turn me loose. I can't ride him in here. You know, open the gate. Gotta get out of here. I knew that I'd done it. I knew I had him ready. Oh, yeah, it worked. Oh, praise God for the Holy Ghost. I said, here he is, folk. He took that pulpit. He grabbed a hold of the sides of that thing. He said, open your Bible to the Gospel of John. Glory! He preached so long. We would, every time he preached, we'd be the last ones to the cafeteria. I mean, the Baptists had already gotten all of the strawberry pie and was gone. I'll tell you how late. We got there about the same time as the black Pentecostals in our town. I mean, those folk have church. They just come plead guilty. That's all. I'm in it. Ain't no, not asking for anything but mercy. So when he took that desk, opened that Bible, said, turn to John's Gospel. I knew he was going to get out about 12. Then he said, and while you're looking for it, he said, boy, it sure is good to see you. I remember you sitting on my lap when you were just a kid. And that old man that sang up here this morning, led the singing, I hear him say, I used to change his diaper. His daddy was one of my deacons. And he'd point out folk in the church. I married your mother and daddy. I was at the hospital when you were born. Don't know if they ever told you or not, son, but you almost didn't make it. Good to see you here. And on and on and on and on and on. That next week I was praying and I said, God, I don't want to get old. He said, okay. I said, wait a minute. Strike that from the record. What I mean is, God, I don't ever want to reminisce like that and waste all the folks' time. And a little voice down inside me said, you know what your problem is? No. Your problem is you've never been anywhere. Where'd that come from? You've never been anywhere. That's what your problem is. I remembered back when I started to school. I loved the first grade. I fell in love with my first grade teacher. Oh, she was gorgeous. Her name was Miss Lindley. She was gorgeous. I asked her to marry me. She's already married. Went in the second grade, and oh, Miss Christian taught me how to read. I mean, she taught, in first grade, they taught me my ABCs. Second grade, they taught me my D's and F's. I thought this school is so much fun. I may stay in school the rest of my life. And then came the third grade. Oh, friend, that was the roughest 3 years of my life. First day, I came flying into the room, headed for the back of the class, and Miss Park said, "Hey, boy, get back up here. You sit right here. No redhead is going to sit in the back of my class." Roughest 3 years of my life. First day, she said, "All right, we are going to tell what we did this summer. And all of us are going to tell where we went this summer." And I thought, oh, I'm sunk. Go somewhere? We did good to stay in one place. We thought we'd had a great summer if we didn't have to move. And she's talking about actually going somewhere. Some little kid got up and told about going to Conroe. That's 50 miles. I've never been to Conroe. Another little boy got up and told about going to a magical place called New Orleans. And then a little girl won the prize. It was always little old girls that won the prize. Because she told about going to a magical land called Albuquerque. I thought then, if I could ever just get to Albuquerque, I'd have it made. Don, I was never so disappointed. The first time I saw that place. I saw it on the side of the road, Albuquerque. It took me a while because there wasn't nothing there. It took me a while to realize that's what I'd been looking for all those years. He said, "Your problem is that you've never been anywhere. Maybe the reason why you're not carrying a bottle of oil in your pocket and you don't have any testimony and you can't talk to anybody about being saved, maybe it's because that you haven't been anywhere yourself." Could it possibly be the reason you've never led anybody to Jesus is because you haven't grown a smidgen since you got saved? I'm telling you, folks, we're in bad shape. I know why pastors have quit having testimony service. You hate to beg people. Hello? I've seen them. I know what they do. They look for somebody bigger than they are to get down behind when he's looking out there. He said, "Your problem, boy, is that you just never have been anywhere." My prayer to God is that in this camp meeting, you'll make some tracks with Jesus. You'll make some spiritual progress that'll make you want to go out of here and do something for God, for the kingdom of God. You'll be so turned on that you'll want to see something happen for God. The disciples couldn't help him. The man came to Jesus and fell down and grabbed a hold of his ankles. and said, "Oh Lord, my son is a lunatic." Now we've all read in history about folk in times past who believed that if you had a mental illness, it was because that the moon had affected you adversely. And it was believed in times past that the different phases of the moon would cause people to actually go slap dab crazy. I don't know if that's what these apostles thought or not. And I'm just not sure how they must have prayed. You don't expect they tried to cast the moon out of that kid, do you? Well, I've seen some prayers just about that ridiculous. I have. And you have. Have you ever listened to yourself pray? Oh, I like to slip into the altar and get down beside folk and listen in. I don't know how they prayed, but when they brought him to Jesus, Jesus didn't blame it on any of the planets, sir. He knew what the problem was. He knew what had to be done. And the Bible said that he cast the devil out of him. You fool around the rest of your life. You can pray for them with your right hand or pray for them with your left hand or give them a double whammy. And it's not going to do any good until you've discerned what's going on and pray in the power and the might of the Holy Ghost to set somebody free. I was traveling across the state of Mississippi. Down there you say Mississippi. Traveling across Mississippi. And a car came around me. It looked like several that I had driven over the years. It was held together with mud and baling wire and bumper stickers. I looked up in the sky, saw a cloud, and I wanted to holler, "Boy, you better get that thing under cover. If those dirt daubers turn loose, that thing's gonna melt on you." You had one like that too, huh? And on the back bumper had a sticker that arrested my attention. It said these words: "Humpty Dumpty was pushed." Did you know that? I never knew it. My mother taught me about Humpty. I thought he was just a dumpty. Had no business being on that wall in the first place. "What in the cat hair are you doing up there, Humpty? Come down before you fall, son." That bumper sticker said he was pushed. Who am I to argue? Could it be? Could it be, saints of God? Could it be that some of these folk that we think fell Could it be? Could it be that there's a pusher out there? Huh? Could it be? Could it be that there's somebody that wants to push you? Could it be? Been too easy for us to say, well, you know, so-and-so fell. Oh, yeah, I know that guy used to come to church. Hadn't been there in 3 or 4 years. Yeah, he fell. What'd you do about it? Oh, you mean yet? Could it be? Could it be that the disciples couldn't do anything with the kid because they had failed to identify the enemy? Maybe. Maybe some of those folk that fell were not just some smart aleck for being up there where they were. Wow. Sounds like the night before Christmas around here. Not a creature stirring. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of what? Darkness. Everybody say darkness with me. Darkness. The rulers of darkness. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is not the Muslim world. Our enemy is not the Roman Church or what's left of communism. But our enemy is the one who is behind all of these isms and schisms and spasms. The enemy of the church is that one who pushed Adam into sin and Judas into betrayal. He's the one that wants to push your marriage into the divorce courts. He's the one that wants to push your church into war. He's the one that wants to push your ministry into disgrace. A newspaper lady said to me, Reverend, do you really believe? She's so condescending. Like I just crawled out from under a log. I rode to town on a load of wood, you know. Reverend, do you really believe in a great, big, old, nasty devil? And I said, yes, ma'am. Why? Well, there's so many little ones out here, there's bound to be a big one hiding out somewhere. But I'm here to tell you, thank God he's a defeated devil. He's a defeated devil. He's a defeated devil, and you need to quit helping him. Church member, saint of God, member of the body of Christ, you need to quit helping, aiding, and abetting the enemy. It's gospel treason. So much criticism in the body of Christ, it's absolutely unreal. I get so fed up with folk criticizing each other. And I'm talking to you about destructive criticism. There's three reasons why people criticize. Did you know that? There's probably not a person here that hasn't been guilty of criticism. But I hope and pray you'll listen to me now. You'll learn something from this tonight. The next time you start to criticize somebody, you'll try to analyze why it is I'm criticizing. Number one, the number one reason that people criticize is ignorance. Everybody say it with me, ignorance. Have you ever criticized somebody when you were ignorant of the path that they were walking in? It may be that you don't have the understanding of what they're fighting. You never know what somebody has to live with at home. You never know the situation that they're wrestling with. You don't know what kind of a physical impairment they may have. Be careful how you criticize somebody. You criticize out of ignorance. Number two, the second reason people criticize is an inferiority complex. An inferiority complex. Now, it may be you don't have a complex. It may be that you're just inferior. Explain it to her when you get her home. Ignorance. Inferiority complex. When you start to criticize somebody, it may be a preacher on the television. Ask yourself, do I feel inferior to him? Is it because I'm ignorant? Or is it number three? Jealousy. 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 See, you got a new dress. Goodwill have a sale on? Ignorance. Remember that story about the church that had money left at the end of the year? Well, that'll cause more trouble than not having any money at the end of the year. They had money left over at the end of the year and they couldn't figure out what to do with it. One lady stood and said, I think we ought to buy a beautiful chandelier for the church. One old boy jumped to his feet, red in the face, veins sticking out on his neck, his knuckles white from grabbing the seat in front of him. He said, we don't need a chandelier in this church, first of all. What we need in here is more light, and secondly, we ain't got nobody can play that thing anyhow. Ignorance. Ignorance. Inferiority complex. And jealousy. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse, or 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, David is talking. He's just gotten the terrible news, the death news. Jonathan and Saul are dead. David never criticizes Saul. 21 times Saul tried to kill him. 21 times he tried to kill him. He tried to kill his mama, tried to kill his daddy, tried to wipe out all of David's family. But you never hear him touching God's anointing. And when he gets the word, he mourns for him. And he says of Saul, He was lovely and he was pleasant. That's what he said. David was a forgiving kind of man who sought forgiveness. I hear him say, I never hear him, after he'd been confronted with his sin, you don't ever hear him say, oh God, don't let me lose my crown. Oh God, don't let me lose the throne. Oh God, don't let me lose Israel. He cries out on his face before a forgiving kind of God. And he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, when you know what's really important, you'll pray to that end. Take not thy Spirit from me. The job's not important. The crown's not important. You can have the kingdom. You gave it to me anyhow. But oh God, I can't live without your Spirit. I can't get up in the morning or go to bed at night without your Spirit. Take not thy Spirit from me. No wonder. No wonder. No wonder the New Testament tells us he's a man after God's own heart. Hallelujah. You be a person who seeks forgiveness and is quick to give forgiveness, and you can be a man after God's own heart. And then I hear him say, call the troops together. The king's dead. Jonathan is gone. Now listen. Tell it not in Gath. Tell it not in Gath. I'm telling you, folk, listen to me. You can have a failure in this town, and before the cock crows in the morning, half the town probably know about it. And it's not just the saints that hear about it. It's the sinners as well. And I hear him say, let's don't give the enemy any aid. Let's don't help the enemy. Tell it not in Gath. Whatever you do, tell it not in Gath. There's an old Assembly of God preacher's gone on to glory now. And he wrote this poem, tell it not in Gath. When some brother who's loved and trusted seems this confidence has busted, and the world would spew upon him all its wrath, in our hearts, we'll still defend him. To this extent, befriend him. We're determined that we'll tell it not in Gath. Along the countryside or city, worldly folk will show small pity. But let folk who've known and loved him blaze a path. Let our censer be in keeping, for we too shall have our reaping. Let's be Christian-like and tell it not in Gath. Though contemporaries bicker and I told you so's may snicker, of this folly, let's not reap the aftermath. At another's faults, look blindly. Of his memory, think most kindly. And let's be kind enough to tell it not in Gath. Where there's wrong, no need condone it. What is hid, we'll not bemoan it. We can never know the other pilgrim's path. To his own, he stands or falleth, hear the Savior as he calleth. What is that to thee? Tell it not in Gath. None of us are quite exempted from the role of being tempted. Let each watch with all the stamina that he hath. Obey the scripture to the letter. Let's remember him for better and be saints enough to tell it not in Gath. There's a pusher out there that's doing everything that he can to destroy men of integrity, women of integrity, everybody that has ever been in any position of leadership has been tied and tried and tested and tempted and criticized and lied on and talked about. But let's not aid the enemy. So tell it, not in Gath. I want to pray tonight for every minister and every church board member in this place. I want you to hurriedly come along the front here, and we're all going to pray for you. Every minister and every church board member, come, come. We're going to pray for you. We're going to build a wall of fire around you, a wall of protection, an insulation around you. We're going to believe God. Stand with your back to me, if you will, toward these folk out there. We're all going to pray for you. Come on. Come on. Join us here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone stand with us, please. One Friday morning, and a dear friend said, you need to know this. A man that I've heard you quote quite often, a man that I know that you love, a man that I know that you financially support, will announce Sunday morning that he's fallen. I refuse to believe it. I refuse to believe it. Until I heard from his mouth. And I went on my face before God. And the worst part of it all was God spoke to my heart and said, how long's it been since you called his name in prayer? I couldn't remember. It had probably been years since I'd prayed for him. I think sometimes we feel like we give a check in the mail or give a buck in the offering plate. We feel like our responsibility stops there. But, oh, friend, you need to hold them up in prayer. These folks standing here representing leadership in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ need your prayers. Need your prayers. Will you pray for them? I want you to gather in around them as Gary sings for us. As many as can, let's lay hands on them. These folk prayed you through. These folk brought you to God. These folk nurtured you in the Word of God. These folk stood between you and hell. Now it's